Would take a copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're in the midst of a series on biblical church membership and what it means to be a biblical member of a church. And we talked last week about how it's not a club where we pay our dues and we show up whenever we want to and expect privileges. Expect things without any responsibility. We understood from our passage last week that being a part of the body of Christ, being a member of it, is something that's biblical and something that because of what Christ has done for us, because He is the head of our church, it is something that should be a natural response of us to be faithful and committed to His body. This morning we talk about the battle for unity in the church. It's important that we understand that unity is important in the body, right? It's important for what happens in our physical body, that everything is working the way it's supposed to. I mean, it's, my mom, many of you know, my mom has been battling Parkinson's for about 14 years now. And there's many different ways that disease attacks the body, but one of the main struggle she has is that when her brain tells her feet and legs to do something, they don't always listen. And they don't always do what her brain is trying to tell her feet and legs to do. And so there's not a unified spirit within her body when it comes to trying to walk through the door or to walk down the steps. And she struggles with that. And as a church, it is important that we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And whatever the head of the church says, we as His body are to do. Amen? So stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 6. And keep your finger there, because in just a minute we'll look back a few verses into chapter 3. Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You that Your Spirit enables and empowers us. Father, we are thankful for Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom is the head of this church. And by His Spirit, we listen to His words and we obey. Heavenly Father, we thank You for showing us Your love, but also giving us Your Word as a guide and how we should live. And by doing so, we honor You through our lives. God, help us to understand the importance to preserve and protect unity in the body. Help us to understand our responsibility in this. And Father, as we do this, may we encourage one another, may we show love to one another, and may we be a unified body, ready, willing, and able to obey Your every word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in Ephesians, Paul is in prison. But even though he's in prison, he continues to write and challenge the churches and to pray for them and to help them battle the things in their lives that do not honor what God has called them to do. Isn't that interesting? I mean, what would be our mindset if we were shackled between two Roman soldiers? Think about that. Or locked in our house with a guard outside. What would we be doing? What would be our mindset? What would be our attitude? Well, Paul, he didn't really consider all those things. What was first and foremost to him is that God had called him to be a missionary. to spread the word, to proclaim the gospel, to challenge the churches, to see that Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ, and to make sure that Jews understood that Jesus loves them too. So Paul challenges the churches. The challenges that face the churches of Paul's day face and attack us today too. And God's church must remain unified in the battle that is ahead of us each and every day. And when we look at this passage, we have to understand that Paul's in prison, but also when you look back into the very end of chapter 13, chapter 3, excuse me, Paul has spent the first three chapters explaining this great mystery and plan of God's church, as well as glorifying the greatness of God and His love that He has shown to us through Christ Jesus. And listen to just a few of His words here at the end of chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. He says, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And he says that, among other things, in the first three chapters. And then you get to verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore." He's saying, in view of all of this great mystery and great power and great truth of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done in our lives and His challenge to the church, he says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." What does that mean? It means that because of what Christ has done for us, there's an expectation for you and I and the church. And as we continue to look at biblical church membership, we need to understand this morning that because of Christ, because of what He has done, because He is the head of the church, unity in the body must be protected and it must be practiced. And you and I have an obligation and a responsibility to be a source of unity in our churches. A source of unity. What's the opposite of being a source of unity? Anybody want to share with me? A source of division, contention, chaos. But that's not what God's called us to, is it? He's called us to be a source of unity. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that biblical church members are known for their love. Okay, biblical church members are known for their love. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. He says in verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now our calling, first and foremost, is a calling to salvation. Jesus Christ calls us to a relationship with Him, to experience the salvation that He and only He can provide. That's the beginning of our calling. A salvation that is accomplished through Christ dying on the cross for our sins, a calling. Our calling is also, once we have received that calling to salvation, we also have a calling to serve in light of that calling. And both callings are such a privilege that, folks, we don't deserve those callings. But by God's grace and mercy, He has called us to salvation and He has called us to serve. And we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And what exactly does that mean, though? What does it mean to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling? Well, the word worthy, it's interesting. It's the Greek word axios. It refers to balance, kind of like the axis in something. Think the earth has an axis, doesn't it? And it's around that axis that it spins, it rotates. It's that center point, it's that axis. But what does this word have to do with our walk? How does that affect our walk? Well, our walk and our calling should be in balance. This is what I mean by that. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins and has called us to serve, to have a relationship with Him. And because of that, our walk, our lives should match that calling. There should be a balance there. There should be a cause and effect of what Christ has done and how that impacts our life, our walk, how we live, breathe, act, speak, the things we do, the priorities we set, those things should match. See, the love given to us through Christ should cause us to live for His glory in every area of our life. Do you realize that? Because of what Christ has done for us, we don't have the choice to say, all right, I'm going to give you this part of my life, God. I'll live for you in this area, but I'm going to live for myself in the other areas. Now, we can try to do that. But if we are truly saved and we truly understand what Christ has done for us, then it'll impact every area of our life. And we'll be happy to yield ourselves to God's work in our lives. And Paul points out that a major part of this is love. Look at verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, is part of our walking worthy of this calling. Biblical church members are known for their love. Folks, one of the truths I think we have to understand every day of our lives is that who we are, our worth, what we're known for, should not be based on the activities and hobbies that we choose to participate in. But too often, that's the way it is, isn't it? We get our self-worth, we get our who we are. I mean, when you ask somebody, well, who is so-and-so? Well, he does this, and he works here, and does this. You know, ask a mama about her children. Tell me about your children. Well, they do this, they do this, they're really good at this. You know, our self-worth has nothing to do with what we do. Our self-worth has everything to do with who we are in Jesus Christ. I'm still looking. I sit in the pickup line at Wooster Elementary every afternoon to pick up Emily. And in the morning, I'm in the line too. And I have yet to see one of those decals in the back of the car that says, my child is the child of the King. Jesus, number one. Now, if you have decals for your softball, baseball, dance, tiddlywinks team, that is great. I'm glad that you're proud of your activities, but let's make sure that we and our children know that who they are in Christ is far more important than what they do. You know, one of the things that one of the issues we have with our kids and our family is, you know, Emily has a peanut allergy. Most of you know that, and within 5 minutes of a conversation with her, you will know that from her. It's a serious deal, but we all the time remind her that, Emily, who you are is not a peanut allergy. You're not a peanut allergy. What's most important to you, what's most important to God, is that you are a child of His. Your self-worth, your identity is not wrapped up in the fact that you have this strange allergy that is life-threatening. What's more important is that you know Jesus. And folks, when it comes to the church, what we should be known for is that we love one another and we love others and we love Jesus. But too often, the world, when they think about the church, they know more about what we're against than they know about what we're for. Isn't that the truth? Wouldn't it be nice? And I think what's happened is somewhere along the way, we begin to shift from being a church, and I'm not talking about Wooster, I'm talking about the church in general. We began losing focus on what really mattered, and we began focusing on issues around us. Now, listen, the moral issues and the cultural issues of our day are important, and we need to speak out and to share the truth about those things. But I think what we have to make sure is that we are speaking the truth according to God's word about every issue of life, but we're doing it out of Christ's love that's within us. That we're speaking the truth in the love. And when it comes to biblical church membership, Paul reminds us that he talks about walking in a manner worthy of our calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in what? In love. What did Jesus say about this in John chapter 13? John chapter 13, verse 35, verse 35, Jesus says this. He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if" what? Anybody remember? "If you love one another." Jesus said, the world will know that you belong to me, that you are a disciple, you are a follower of mine, if what? If we love one another. If we love one another. Biblical church membership and biblical church members are to be known for love. The second thing I want you to see is, as biblical church members, we must battle the enemies of unity. You know, there are enemies of unity. There are things that wage war against us being a unified people, sharing love with one another so that we can impact the kingdom outside these walls. There are enemies of that. There are two areas I want to focus on these enemies. Number one is gossip. Now, I know we're going to get into this, gossip and negative talk. But another enemy is also unforgiveness and being unable to forgive. But let's talk about gossip and negative talk for a minute. When you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, you'll see a list of all kinds of unrighteous acts. In the middle of this, you see unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. But in the middle of all that, verse 29-30, you see they are gossips. In the middle of that is that little word gossip, but it's not just a word. It's not just a little word. It's an evil word. It's an evil practice. Gossip is bad, and it can render the church helpless. It can harm our unity. It can destroy. James chapter 3, verse 6 talks about the power of the tongue. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." The tongue is it's a very powerful muscle physically. Did you know that? But when it comes spiritually speaking, it is a very powerful part of the body. When we talk about gossip and lies, one of my favorite stories is the old man who took his son up on the local water tower. And I wouldn't encourage you to go do this. You might get in trouble. But he took a handful of feathers, took his grandson up there, said, "All right, throw those feathers up into the air. And he did, and they watched them fly everywhere. Then he said, "Now go pick them all up." And the little boy's like, "That's impossible. Now, they've blown far and wide, and I don't know where all they've gone. There's no way I can go pick those up." And he said, "That's what happens when you gossip and tell lies. Once it's out, you can't put it back in." Our words are very much a part of how we protect and battle for unity in the church. It's our words. We have to be careful. So what's a biblical church member to do about gossip? Listen really close, okay? What are we to do about gossip? Don't do it. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple to say, but harder to implement in our lives, isn't it? Because, you know, we start talking. Sometimes gossip slips into the conversation. We don't even realize it. But when we recognize it, we need to say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. This isn't appropriate. We don't need to be talking about this." So when we're faced with that urge, that temptation, or in a situation of gossip, don't do it. And then we should be able to, as Paul challenges us in Ephesians chapter 4, with humility and gentleness and patience and love, we challenge the person. We gently rebuke those who do gossip. Another part of that is just speaking negatively about people. And if you turn over to just one page, or maybe on the same page in your Bible, to Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification," or words, encouragement. For edification, "according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." In other words, Speak encouragement. Speak words that encourage and build others up. And let me just tell you something. For those of you that are involved in social media, whether that be Facebook, Twitter, or whatever else, where you put thoughts and comments for the world to see, when you text, let Ephesians 4:29 be the filter for everything that you type out. You know what I mean? Folks, social media is not a place for you to air your grievances with people. It's not a place for you to take to task someone that may or may not have said something against you. The Bible tells us that we are to personally go to that person. Jesus did not have Facebook in mind when he wrote those words. If you have a problem with someone, don't air it for the whole world to see. Make an appointment. Go to that person. A lot of times what you find out is that the information was totally misconstrued and you didn't have the whole story. Or someone, one of the middle men or middle women in that conversation twisted the truth. And when it got, by the time it got to you, it was totally messed up. So let that's extra. We give that extra to it. I think it's important as our testimony in Christ that we are careful of the words and the communication that we proclaim, that we publicize. So gossip, negative talk. Another part of this enemy of unity is just a lack of attitude of forgiveness. You know, forgiving those who trespass against us is another battle that we must be willing to fight. And biblical church membership and unable to forgive people don't go together. Yeah, we're all imperfect and require grace and forgiveness to promote unity. Did you know that? We're not perfect. Look around you. We're not perfect. And Paul talks about this. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, he says it very well to the Colossian church about unity. Listen to what he says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13. He says, "So, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Listen to verse 13. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whosoever has a complaint against anyone, why? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Folks, we've been forgiven a lot, haven't we? We have been forgiven a lot. And we should forgive others. Taming our tongue and forgiveness are essential to church unity. And we have to make sure that we are fighting the battles to maintain unity in the church. The third thing I want you to see here as we look at verses 4 through 6 is that unity finds its source in the oneness of God. That's the third thing I want you to see this morning. Unity finds its source in the oneness of God. Francis Schaeffer, writer, once wrote these words. He said, "We cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of oneness of true Christians." What's Francis Schaeffer saying there? He said, listen, we can't expect the world to experience the true fullness of Christ unless His representatives on earth, His ambassadors, are showing that love, that are showing that oneness, are displaying what the Bible and what God teaches us to do. I want all of you to stand up for a second. If you're able, you don't have to, but if you're able, I want you to stand up for a second. Now, I just want you to kind of, especially if you're in the front, which is great, I love it when people sit up front, I want all of you just kind of look around. I want you to try to make eye contact with like 4 to 5 people, okay? Just look around. Make eye contact with about 4 or 5 people. And smile. It's okay to smile. All right. Good looking bunch of people here this morning, isn't there? Amen. Folks, we have an enemy, but it's not us. It's not one another. Our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is the devil himself. Now, you may be seated. We are a body. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We're known as Wooster First Baptist Church, but most importantly, we are a church whose head is Jesus Christ. And we must be a unified body. Christ deserves that, folks. When you think about all that Christ has done for you and I, He deserves a church that is unified and ready to do what He calls us to do at any moment. And this oneness is exemplified in the Trinitarian relationship, the Trinity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 4 through 6. Paul says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all is over all and through all and in all." There's a oneness that is depicted between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. A oneness that should be the foundation of our unity and oneness together. We see the example. And if you look at the verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. See, the unity experienced by Christians, folks, is not by accident. It's purpose. It's part of God's plan. It's the intended result of the Spirit of God living within each of us and in the life of His church. True Christianity is a spiritual relationship with Christ, but it's also a spiritual relationship that you and I have together. We're not enemies. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ who have been blood-bought by the Savior Jesus Christ, who are indwelled by His wonderful Spirit, and who all share the most amazing Heavenly Father. Amen. You and I are children of the King. Amen. We are special. And because of that relationship that we have with the Father, we have a special relationship together. And the special relationship that we have, that unity, that oneness, it is grounded firmly in who God is. You look at the second part of verse 4, it says, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. Folks, we not only have unity by His Spirit, but we also have hope through the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14, listen to what Paul says. He says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." You know what that means? Is the Spirit not only binds us together in our relationship with Jesus Christ and His church, but the Spirit is also that thing that is within us. That gives us hope, because we know if the Spirit of God is within us, we are going to see God face to face when this old, ugly life is over. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So not only do we share this love, this oneness because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have a reason to celebrate every time we're together. Why? Because when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. We have this relationship because of the Spirit, but we have a hope because of the Spirit. Verse 5 says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Verse 5 is focusing on Christ, who is Lord, who alone, through our faith in Him, provides salvation. And the baptism that we have is symbolic of our identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as well as us being grafted into the body of Christ. We have this one Lord, this one faith, this one baptism. And because of our faith in the one Lord, we have this wonderful relationship with Him. But we have a wonderful relationship with His church. And then you get to verse 6, which says, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And notice, this is a wonderful testimony that Paul gives us to show us how an almighty God relates to us, His special creation. Let's just walk through this. We have one God. You know, there were many gods in the pagan culture of the Ephesians. Did you know that? It was a pagan culture. They were worshiping all kinds of different gods. But folks, it's the same today. We may not have thrones where we worship certain things, but anytime something takes a priority in our life over God, that is something that we're worshiping. It is an idol. But there is one God. And our God is the one true God, and He deserves all worship and praise. There is no other like Him. He is the Father of all. That means that He alone is the Creator, who is over all. He alone is the sovereign God and the one who calls us to Himself. He is through all. He is God alone, who is active in every part of His creation. He is not a God who created some things and just sort of wound it up and set it in motion and just sits back and watches it. No, He is a God who has the desire to be intimately and is intimately involved and what He has created and who He has created. That's the God that we worship. And the final phrase is that He is in all. Sort of a reference back to the Spirit, because God, by His Spirit, is in us if we know Him. Folks, any view of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, any view which violates any of these wonderful truths about the Trinity does not paint a true picture of who God is. And this depiction that Paul gives us of the oneness in God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, it is from this foundation that we find our unity in the body of Jesus Christ. The old pastor D.L. Moody said that Satan separates, God unites, but love binds us together. Now, it is the evil one's purpose to separate us. I mean, think about it. In any military action, if you can separate groups of soldiers, if you can separate them from each other or separate them from their supplies, if you can separate, if you can scatter, then you have won most of the battle, because they are not unified. On any field of play, if you can separate and disrupt communication or confuse the opposition, you will achieve success. And if Satan can disunify us, if he can distract us, if he can separate us, if he can drive a wedge at any point in our church, he will win. But it's God's desire that we be united. And that unified spirit begins when we start practicing the love that we have experienced from Jesus Christ Himself. Folks, the unity that God wants to see in His church begins when our hearts are unified with His heart. The little green sheet you have says this, says, I am a biblical church member. I will seek to be a source of unity in my church. Listen to this. Did you know this? I know there are no perfect pastors. There's no perfect staff or other church members, but neither am I. I will not be a source of gossip or dissension. One of the greatest contributions I make is to do all I can in God's power to help keep my church in unity for the sake of the gospel. Do we want to be unified just to be unified? Just to say, well, we're together. We can sing together. We're together. We're a unified church. We're a unified church not just for the sake of being unified. We're a unified church because God has a purpose for us. He wants to use us to proclaim the gospel in this world so that more people can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So our unity has a kingdom purpose. It is to be unified for the purposes of God and His kingdom. So the question for all of us this morning is, are we going to be part of that? Are we going to be part of the unified body of Jesus Christ? Are we going to commit to protecting and battling the enemies of unity in our church. Where does that begin? It begins with a heart that is unified with God's heart. Not that God changes His ways so that He can connect with us, but it's all about us changing our ways and our attitude and our hearts to be unified with His. And if that's not where our heart is this morning, there may be a couple of reasons because of it. Number one, you may not know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior. You may have never experienced the salvation that God has provided for you in Christ Jesus. Our sin separates us from God, and it is only through Jesus Christ that we have salvation from that sin. Maybe this morning you can say that, there was a time in my life where I did know where I did give my life to Jesus Christ, where I did receive His gift of salvation, but some things have crept into my life that are hurting my relationship with God. So maybe for you, in order for you to get to that point where you're unified with God and His purposes, is just to confess the sin in your life. Maybe you just need to recommit yourself to being a unified member of the body of Christ. Or maybe this morning you have a relationship with someone here that you need to reconcile. That there is tension, there is strife that has crept into a relationship you have with somebody here at your church. And you need to take the steps to reconcile that relationship. What does God want to do in your life this morning? What is He calling you to do? What decision, commitment is He calling you to make in light of His word this morning? What is it? Let's pray.